Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest had plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So this morning we're going to study from verse 9 to verse 11. And you find here the example, a biblical example of a good witness. I don't know how you feel about evangelizing, about witnessing. It's not one of my strengths. It's not something I find easy. My minister in Scotland, he was an evangelist. I remember going with him. He lives in Australia now. And he was looking for an armchair. And in about 10 minutes, he was evangelizing the lady trying to sell him the armchair. And then going to another shop, and he was looking for a kind of a purse or a wallet. And the lady said, the shop assistant said, "Oh, I remember you. You were talking about the Bible to me some time ago." So he has an ability. He doesn't need any kind of training how to be a good witness. But at the same time, I don't like thinking of evangelism like a professional activity. Sometimes we tend to professionalize everything in the church. We have the expert on certain on worship, the expert on evangelism, the expert on preaching, and so on. I'm not sure that you can apply worldly principle, even in a sense good principle, necessarily to what is biblical, to what is spiritual. And sometimes when we try to improve our evangelistic ability, we become like Jehovah's Witnesses. No, we try to learn good answers. We try to find a clever answer to difficult questions. We memorize them. We think of verses we can use in response to people's question. But rather than telling you what to say, I'd like to show to you some biblical principle about witnessing. Now, fundamental principle, not very much details, but to paint in front of you a broad picture of what is expected from a good witness, what is that belongs to a good witness. And before we look at this, there are two kind of witnesses in these portions of the Bible. We have Lazarus, but in the previous chapter, we have another witness who is the high priest Caiaphas. And I don't know if you remember the scene, but the Sanhedrin, the council, has met. And they're trying to find a reason, an excuse to kill Jesus. And this great high, this high priest, he says, "It is good that one man dies for the people." And the comment of the Holy Spirit is that he was prophesying. He was speaking on behalf of God. He was speaking for God to men. Of course, he didn't like Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. What he said about Jesus was not what he wanted to say, in a sense. He was meaning bad. He was meaning evil. But God turned that evil for good. He said something true about Jesus without knowing it. He didn't realize that Jesus was actually dying to save his people. So he's an unwilling witness. In the case of Lazarus, he is a willing witness. Now, Caiaphas is used by God's sovereign authority and power to say what God wants him to say. But God uses Lazarus in a very different way. Lazarus is motivated by love for Jesus and not just an instrument, a puppet. No, he wants to. And I think for us, God can use us in any way to reach and to achieve his purpose. But it's much better if we are willing servants of God instead of being just like Caiaphas in the previous chapter. We also have two different responses to witnessing about Jesus. and again in the previous chapter, but as well even here, you find in verse 10 that the chief priest made plans to kill Jesus and to kill everyone who was witnessing about Jesus. For example, Lazarus. They wanted to kill Lazarus. So the reaction to the witness of Lazarus was not faith, was not repentance, it was hatred. It was rejection. Other people, we are told, came to faith in Christ, believed in Jesus, because of the witness of Lazarus. So we have two different responses to the same witness, to the same message. Some people received that message, some people rejected that message. And this is true today. In many ways, there is no middle ground. We can receive the witness of Christ, or we can reject the witness of Christ. We can be in the field of the chief priest who rejected Jesus and hated Jesus, or among those who heard the witness and received that witness as from God. Where we are today, this is the question for us. Have we received the message regarding Christ, or have we rejected it? So, let's go back to Lazarus. Four things that make Lazarus a good witness. And in many ways, four things that we should expect in us if we want to be faithful witnesses. The first one is that Lazarus was saved by Jesus. It says here in verse 1 that Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So Lazarus was physically dead. He was 4 days in the tomb. And when Jesus said to the family to remove the stone, the family who claimed to believe in the resurrection said, but he stinks. 4 days. No, we can't do this. He's dead. There is nothing we can do now. But Jesus shows his power by calling out Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus comes out from the tomb alive. And in many ways, that resurrection is a picture of what God does spiritually in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Not unwell, not weakened by sin, we are dead. And that God has awakened us. God has given us life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are alive in Jesus Christ. So the picture that we have here is of a man who is dead and who is raised by the power of Christ. We were dead spiritually, and God in Christ has raised us from the dead. He has awakened us. We are alive spiritually. Before we were dead, now we are alive. And the difference between Lazarus and Caiaphas is that Lazarus experienced in his life the power of God, the salvation of God. He was an eyewitness of the power of Christ. He was an eyewitness of the compassion and grace of Christ. He wasn't talking about things that he heard about Jesus. He was talking about things that he saw and experienced in his own life. And in court, the witness that is accepted is the witness of an eyewitness. He's reliable, more reliable. His witness is more important than hearsay of other people. So Caiaphas didn't know Christ the way Lazarus knew Christ. And so what Lazarus could say about Christ was much deeper, real, than what Caiaphas could ever say. And it is for us. If we have experienced the salvation of God in our lives, then we can be powerful witnesses for Christ. Now, God in his mercy uses unconverted people as his witness. we think of Caiaphas. Now, the history of the church is full of preachers, ministers, pastors who preached as unconverted people, and God used them to save others. Even if they were not converted, God in his power used these people, unconverted people, to save some. But usually, ordinarily, the best witnesses are those who have experienced the work of God. Remember when Jesus healed that demoniac in the Decapolis, and this man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, don't come with me, but go to your family, go and tell them what God has done for you. That's the witness. That's biblical witness. We don't have to become theologians to be evangelists, to be witnesses. All we have to say to people is what the Lord has done for us. And if we have been the object of God's grace and power, then we can surely say something about God to other people. So he was saved. He was an eyewitness. And if we want to be as fruitful as Lazarus was as witnesses for Jesus, we need that experience with God. We have to know God before we can tell to other people about him. The second aspect is that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. It wasn't just someone who have experienced something in his life, but he was someone who has fellowship with Christ. And it is a reciprocal thing. Lazarus is the object of the love of Jesus. When Mary and Martha sent the message to Jesus that Lazarus was dying, they called Lazarus the one you love. When Jesus went to Lazarus and the family, he went to the graveyard. The Jews, seeing the way he behaved, said among themselves, behold how he loved him. So Jesus loved Lazarus. At the same time, Lazarus loved Jesus. And we find in our text, no, being found with Jesus was a dangerous thing. So you could be put to death for staying with him, for having him in your house. And yet we find that Lazarus wants him in his house. And he organized a dinner in Jesus' honor. So such is his love for Jesus that he's willing to risk his life to honor Christ. So on one hand, Jesus loves Lazarus. On the other hand, Lazarus loves Jesus. And so remember, he's an eyewitness. He has experienced not just the power of Christ in his life, he's also someone who knows the love of Christ. He has experienced that love in his life. He knows what it means to be loved by God. Like the psalmist says, he has tasted and seen that God is good. And so when Lazarus speaks of the love of Christ, he speaks of something that he knows well, that he has lived in his own life. Not something he read in a book, but something he knows personally, in his own heart, in his own experience. And when we know that love, it is much easier for us to be witnesses for Christ. Because it is something real, something precious. To realize that Jesus loves us, to grasp that love, it's something that is going to make our witness very powerful. And one of the things the devil does is to put doubts in our minds about the love of Christ. He knows very well that the moment we lose sight of the love of God, we're going to be very poor witnesses. Because if we doubt the love of God, we doubt his salvation. And how can I share his salvation if I don't feel that salvation in my lives? And in Scotland, it's a very common, and at least in the circle I was serving, for people to be unsure of God's grace. They knew that God was gracious, but they wondered about, does God love me? Am I really saved? And because of those doubts and uncertainty, they couldn't witness freely. Lazarus knew the love of Christ. He experienced that love in his own life. And moved by that love, he was able to love Christ. And he witnessed to Christ, not because the minister told him, because he wanted to. He wants Jesus to be honored in his house. He invites people to come and to meet with Christ. Not because he has to. Often we think of evangelism as a duty, a responsibility. We often feel guilty when we don't do it. And the reason why maybe we see evangelism as a duty is because we have lost maybe a bit of our love for Christ. It's interesting that the Greek word for describing the Holy Spirit, when Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Greek word there could be translated like the lawyer, but not in the sense of a professional figure that you pay and defends you, but is a friend that speaks for you in your defense. Not because it is convenient for him, because he loves you. He knows you, he loves you, and wants to defend you. And so the Holy Spirit witnesses for Christ out of love for Christ. He says that Jesus is our paraclete, our comforter, our advocate before God. So Jesus speaks for us in our defense, not because he has to, not because that is his job as our priest. He does that out of love for us. We are his younger brothers and sisters. And he defends us before God out of love for his people. And if we want to honor Jesus in our witness, we should speak about him to people as someone who is loved by us. How do you speak about your children? Do we have to tell you, please tell me about your children? Is it hard for you to say how good your children are? They're the most beautiful ones. I don't know any parents that think that other children are better than his children. I can't think of any child as beautiful as my children. You disagree with me because I'm blinded by love for them. And so should be the same for Jesus. If we really know his love for us, if we have experienced his mercy, his power, his work in our lives, we should be moved and should be easy, or at least we should be willing to speak well of him out of love for him, not out of fear of discipline, but because we love him, just like Lazarus did. A third aspect of a faithful witness is persecution. So he's saved by Christ, he's a friend of Christ, he is persecuted because of Christ. It says in verse 9, in verse 10, the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So why did the chief priest hate Lazarus? Because of his witness for Jesus. The priest realized that what this man was saying about Jesus was leading people to put their faith in Jesus. And so they wanted to kill Jesus, but Lazarus as well, because he was pointing people to come to Christ. Now, we are very fortunate where we live. There is no persecution. But there might be opposition. And often the reason why we do not evangelize, why we do not witness for Christ, is because we are afraid of consequences. What if my friends mock me? What if I'm excluded for my witness? What if people abandon me? What if my family rejects me? Sometimes it happens. Maybe not so much where we live, but in many places. In Muslim nations, for example, to come to Christ and to tell your family that you are a disciples of Jesus means that you are out. If not killed, you are sent away from your family and you lose everything. Lazarus risked his life for Jesus. His witness for Christ put him in a dangerous situation, in a dangerous position. But remember, he was motivated by love. That's why he was willing to risk his life for Christ. When we love someone, we're willing to go the extra mile, to lose for the sake of that person. And so Lazarus is willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He's willing to give away his right to live, to proclaim who Jesus is. And so we should be ready, if we really want to be faithful witnesses for Jesus, to pay the cost. Jesus never promised that being his disciple is going to be easy. He never said that, come to me and you're going to be in a bed of roses. There wasn't such a promise in the Bible. The world hates Jesus. If we're going to stand for Jesus and to speak for Jesus, the world will also hate us. We're not better than our master. As they hated him, they're going to hate us. And maybe this is what's keeping us from speaking for Christ. The fear of the consequences for this. And then finally, a fourth element that made Lazarus such an incredible example for us is that he pointed people to Jesus. Now, he says in verse 11 that many were putting their faith in Christ on account of him. They were not putting their faith in Lazarus. They were not saying, what a wonderful man Lazarus is. But as they heard Lazarus, they came to Christ. They became believers in Christ. So there is something that Lazarus said and did that brought people not to love Lazarus, but to love Jesus. What is it that Lazarus said precisely? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us the sermon that Lazarus preached. But I think his life was enough. And when I mean his life, I mean his life, that he was alive. Because the Jews knew that this man called Lazarus had died. They were there, comforting the family. They knew that Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb. And now they see him walking and eating like everyone else. So the fact that Lazarus is alive is a great witness for Christ. Even without speaking, what it does shows who Christ is. And in many ways, our lives should be a witness for the world. Even without speaking. I think we undermine how powerful our lives can be in the eyes of men. Because we were dead spiritually. And because of God's grace, now we are alive in Christ Jesus. So there is a gulf between us and the world. The world should see in the way we live, in our behavior, in the way we speak, the life of God in us. We have seen in 1 John that one of the marks of God's life in us is love. Love for God and love for the brethren. Even without speaking. Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the moment God gives us life from spiritual death, the moment we are spiritually awakened by God, he brings us into his family. And he gives us this love for his family. And the world
sees this.
And that in itself is a great witness. But also, think of what Lazarus could have said to these people. Think of Lazarus giving his testimony. I don't know if you've ever done this, but often they ask me, how were you saved? Give us your testimony. And when I hear testimony, and I've done this myself, sadly, we often tend to speak about us. I was such a person. Then I professed faith in Christ. And then my life has changed. This is often the pattern. Who I was, what made me change, and how I changed. So the focus is on me, not on Christ. But imagine Lazarus sharing his testimony. I was dead. And then I'm alive. I don't know what happened. I have no part in this. I was dead, stinking, rotten in the tomb. Then suddenly, I was saved. The focus is not on him. It's on Jesus. It's not on himself. It's on the one who saved him. He didn't say, you know, I was there in the tomb thinking, and then I heard this voice, and I realized it was the voice of Christ, and I thought about what he was saying, and then I decided to believe him and to walk out of the tomb. It's impossible. He was dead. And so, when we think of our salvation, we were dead, unable to do anything for our own salvation. God came to us. God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called us out of death into his life. And when we are asked to share our testimony, we should say what God has done for us. We have done nothing for ourselves. God saved us. And so when they ask you, how did you get saved? By grace. I was a sinner, doing very badly. God had mercy on me. And he's washed away all my sins. He changed my life. He transformed the way I think. He changed everything in me. I'm just a token, a recipient of his grace. Can you see what I'm trying to say? We're witnesses for Christ, not of ourselves. Sometimes what we try to do, we try to make people like ourselves. We try to make people Baptist or Presbyterian or Reformed or Armenians, whatever you want to say. We want to make people like us. So we share our testimony because we want them to be like us. But that is going to save no one. We have to make people like Jesus. That should be our desire. Because that's going to save them. Not being Gavino or to be a member in CBI or IBF. It's to believe in Christ. And the only way for people to believe in Christ is for us to present to them who Christ is. And how do I know who Christ is? By his grace in my life. By what he did for me and in me. We have to point people to Christ. And it is that witness that the Holy Spirit is going to honor. It is that witness that God the Father is going to bless. If someone speaks well of my children, I'm going to be very pleased. If someone speaks well of Jesus, God the Father is going to be very pleased. Remember, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the things of Christ. It's to take the things of Christ as to bring them before his people. So when we do that, the Holy Spirit is delighted to have his sealing, to have his blessing to that ministry. God doesn't care about Presbyterian and Baptist. God wants people to honor the Son. Because by honoring the Son, they honor him. Remember what Paul says in Philippians. No? God has given him a name above every other name. And everyone should bow before him and confess him to be Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that should be our desire when we evangelize. Not to fill the church. No, not to have more people attending our church. But of people knowing Christ and being saved by Christ. Lazarus, it seems to me, is a great example to follow. And as long as we point people to Christ, we'll be faithful witness for Christ.